Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani, and this is the Gift of Grace radio show where we read and teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So, anytime you want to hear any of the past shows, especially the last one because this one's going to build on it, go to www.giftofgraceministries.org and come and join me on Friday nights in Parma at 5994 Ridge Road. That's 5994 Ridge Road at 6:15 p.m. for One in Messiah. We'll have some praise and worship music, and I'll do about a half hour or so teaching, connecting Old Testament, New Testament things, and stop in and say hello. It'll be fun. So last week we were talking about John chapter 9. In fact, this interaction in that, it takes up the whole chapter. It's, I think, 41 or 42 verses, but it takes up the whole chapter. And it's about Jesus healing a blind man. And we're not going to redo the whole show, but in summary, they encounter this blind man who's been blind from birth. He makes mud, puts it on his eyes. The man washes in the pool of Siloam, and he can see. So he comes back. Everybody is amazed. People are saying, wow, is this really him? He says, yep, it's really me. And they knew him, and they knew he was blind from birth. And we compared that to spiritual blindness, that after his spiritual blindness is lifted and you have the light of Christ where you can see your real environment, then your whole countenance, your whole expression, your whole mood changes. And now you see reality for what it really is. And at the end, and please go back to the, website if you want to hear the whole show, or it's also on podcast. I always forget to mention the podcast, but whatever podcast app you have, or if you go to Google Play or iTunes, you can search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, and it'll all pop up, and it'll be there in a podcast too. But so when we left off last time, they took this guy to the Pharisees. They took him to the religious leaders and say, man, this is a blind guy, and now he can see because Jesus opened his eyes. Well, they already knew about Jesus, and by this time, they had really kind of told anybody that was a follower of Jesus that they were not welcome at the temple or in the synagogues. You know, the people who were, I guess you could call them believers, but people who were following Jesus were not really welcome into the mainstream, but that'll be a whole, that's a whole nother couple of shows. But they point out, the writer, John, points out that it was a Sabbath. It was a Shabbat when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So they asked the guy, how is it that you received your sight? And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed, and now I see. So he tells the Pharisee what happens. He tells the Pharisees his testimony. And I pointed out last week that this was kind of the testimony, because he tells them exactly what happened. He was blind. This man, Jesus, put mud on his eyes, which made his eyes feel even worse. He went and washed in the pool of Siloam in David's city. And if you ever get a chance to go to Jerusalem, you can actually go see the pool of Siloam, which is very important in Jewish history and biblical history. But that's also another couple of shows. We're not going to do that now. But he washes in the water, and then he can see. And this is a direct comparison to people who are living in spiritual darkness. They encounter Jesus. They realize what their situation is. They realize not only the extent of their blindness, but also the extent of their condemnation and their frailty and their sinful nature. Then Jesus has an effect on them which breaks through this blindness and gives spiritual sight. So he tells the Pharisees exactly what's happening, what happened to him, and the writer, John, points out it's the Sabbath. Now, The Sabbath, of course, this is very, very important. The law says 6 days shall you work, but on the seventh day is the day of rest. It's the day of, you know, in Christian times, it became Sunday, called the day of the Lord. But the Sabbath at this point is Saturday, the seventh day. And if you go to Israel to this day, Saturday, everything is closed. Everything is shut down in Jerusalem and in many of the cities, not everywhere. But, and it's also, it takes some getting used to. I've been there quite a few times and I still can't get used to the fact that Sunday is a regular work day. So when you get up on Sunday morning and you're going to drive somewhere, say at, you know, 7 a.m., it's rush hour because everybody's going to work. So the Sabbath is such an important day because it's the Lord's day. You know, God says in Exodus that you have to keep my Sabbath. The children of Israel must keep my Sabbath forever. It's the covenant between us. There's a song that's sung most Shabbat services in Judaism, where if it basically says, whatever you do, you have to keep the Sabbath. Even if you don't do anything else the whole rest of the week, you got to keep the Sabbath. And like everything else, they had added many traditions to the Sabbath. How many steps you were allowed to walk. But, you know, they added traditions to everything. And when Jesus said, you know, your traditions make my word of no effect, he was talking about the fact that they were teaching many of these traditions as law. So instead of the 613 laws that God gave to Moses, they were counting their traditions as laws, more or less. But Jesus pointed out to them every time they questioned him about the Sabbath that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And it was given to us as a day where we could have a break from our normal routine. We could rest. We could worship. We could spend time with family. You changed your routine. And it was a day where you knew there wasn't going to be hassles and headaches and running around, and you weren't going to have trouble at the office, and you weren't allowed to talk about your work on the Sabbath. It was for worship and spending time with family. So, and Jesus also pointed out that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and pointed out to them that works of mercy are allowed. I don't have the reference in front of me, but you probably will remember, you know, he says, well, if you have a cow that falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, are you going to leave the poor thing there till the next day? No, you're going to get it out, because works of mercy are allowed. So on this particular Sabbath, this blind man gets his sight back, and we're going to see it's going to turn into spiritual sight as well. But how do the Pharisees react to this? Do they say, wow, this is so awesome, and we're so happy that you got your sight back, and man, you know, we gotta go find Jesus, and, you know, maybe we should talk to him a little bit more, because we really get a lot of reports. He's really doing a lot of miracles, and there's something about this. Verse 16, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division between them. So they couldn't be happy for this guy because they hated Jesus being kind of a, in their eyes, a troublemaker, a revolutionary. And I don't mean revolutionary in a Marxist sense. There is not liberation theology, but that's a different story. So their enmity for Jesus is so intense that they don't want to admit what a great miracle this is. They go to interrogate him again. Tell us again how this happened. And they wanted proof that he had been born blind. They wanted proof. Now, some people there said, well, wait a minute. How can a sinner do miracles like this? And it caused a division. Jesus was always a source of division. You know, in the gospel, he says, don't think I've come to bring peace on the earth. I've come to bring a sword. and I'm going to divide, you know, family members and family members, and you know how it all goes. But Jesus is always a stumbling stone. He's always a source of division because he is the only thing that matters. All of the Torah, all of the prophets are about him, and everyone has to make a decision in their life is about who Jesus is, what did he do, and what do I have to do as a result? How does what he did affect me? You know, the Gospels in Matthew and Mark, who do you say that I am? That's a question everybody has to answer. Everybody has to answer the question, who is Jesus? And you may not think about it that way, but, you know, when you think about it for a minute or two, you realize everybody has to answer that question. Because if Jesus is just a good teacher and he's just a philosopher, then he's just like hundreds of other good teachers and philosophers. And, you know, then if you add, geez, too bad they killed him, wrong answer. He certainly is a philosopher and a teacher, and he certainly did come and teach us how to live and what life is all about and how we should help each other. But he came to die. He came to die for you as the only way that sin can be dealt with, as the only way to the Father. You know, I always tell people if there's 58 different ways to go to heaven, then Jesus had to be mentally ill. Because why would he go through such a horrible, brutal death? The reason he went through it is this was the only way that sin could be dealt with. So these guys, these Pharisees, couldn't deal with this. But some of them did. And there was a division, just like later in the book of Acts, you know, it's going to say many of the priests became believers. You know, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the most zealous of all the Pharisees, and he became the great apostle. So they want proof that this guy was born blind, and they go and get his parents. Can you imagine? So they go and get his parents. I don't really have time to read all of this, but when they get the parents, they say, "Is this your son, and was he born blind?" In verse 20, his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him." And it goes on to say, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So his parents were worried. I mean, these are the religious leaders. You don't just go and mouth off to a Pharisee. You don't just go and say whatever you feel like saying to a Pharisee. We don't, you know, I guess the best example of this would be, you know, all the cardinals that are in Rome, and you walked into the group of them and said, "Well, let me tell you guys something." I mean, people don't do that. These guys were the authority. And if they'd have been thrown out of the synagogue, they couldn't have done the sacrifices. They couldn't have done the rituals. They would have been unclean. So they were afraid. So they put the ball back in their son's court and said, "Well, he's of age. Ask him. He'll tell you what happened." Because they're thinking, Jesus can't be the Messiah. He can't be. Because, number one, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Number two, he doesn't keep the traditions. And number three, he doesn't fit our mold about what Messiah is. Now, because these men studied the scriptures every day their whole lives, and this is all they did, they should have understood, as Paul says in the book of Romans, which is my second favorite book, if anyone should have known he was Messiah, it should have been them. They had all the prophecies, they had all the prefigurements and types, as the writer to the Hebrews, which is my favorite book, the writer to the Hebrews says, all these things that they knew were types and shadows, and he's the substance. But yet, the idea grew that when Messiah came, he was going to be a political, military, economic leader. He was going to reestablish the kingdom that David and Solomon had. He was going to get rid of Gentiles. All the Gentiles were going to say, wow, those Israelites, they have this really awesome king. That guy is really awesome. That's what they were thinking. So Jesus didn't fit their mold. He looked like a poor guy. He was from Galilee, although they never asked him where he was born. At one point they say, has any prophet ever come from Galilee? And the short answer is no. So they say, well then, he can't even be a prophet, let alone the Messiah. But they didn't ask him where he was born. So they say, well, he's a sinner. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. So they ask the man again how he came to see, because they're trying to find more evidence. So he gets a little indignant and says, basically, I already told you. You want to hear it again? I mean, do you guys want to be his disciples? Which really gets them aggravated, because you don't talk to Pharisees that way. They don't talk to you don't talk to Pharisees this way. And the man says, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his, do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him. This is verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he came from. So, you can be a disciple of him. We're disciples of Moses, because we know that God spoke to Moses and God gave Moses the law. We don't need any other teachers other than Moses. You know, before that, they always used the defense, they were Abraham's children. We're children of Abraham. And John the Baptist said, oh, that's nice. God can raise up children to Abraham from the stones. And when they pulled that with Jesus, he said, well, you know, if Abraham was your father, you'd be doing Abraham kind of things. You would have faith. You would obey. But you do the works of your father, who's the devil. You're plotting to kill me. You don't understand the law. Your father's the devil. That doesn't make Pharisees really happy either. So just like, you know, Paul writes in Romans that just because you're related to Abraham doesn't mean you're true Israel. You're not spiritual children of Abraham. You know, I'm a Gentile, and probably most of you listening to the show are Gentiles. And if there's any Jewish believers listening, that's awesome. I love to work with Jewish believers, but they couldn't understand that Moses prefigured Jesus, and that Jesus fulfills Moses. As we talked about a few weeks ago, Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. But they're putting Moses and Jesus in opposition to each other. Well, we know God spoke to Moses. We don't know who this fellow is. So they scornfully refer to him as this fellow. And that's pretty amazing. They should have known that one of the things Moses did in Deuteronomy, I think it's 18, Deuteronomy 18, is he says, you know, there's a prophet with a capital P coming that's going to be like me from the people, and everyone is going to listen to him. And if you don't listen to him and do what he says, you're going to be condemned. I'm paraphrasing, because time's always running short. So Moses even predicted that Messiah was going to be the prophet with a capital P. And if you didn't listen to him, you were going to be lost. So now they refer to him as this fellow. And they resented the fact that he was teaching, especially when he was in the temple, because they were the governing leaders of the temple. And they were the ones who gave people permission to do things. And they said, like, we don't know who this guy is. You know, we never gave him a quote license, or we never gave him a certificate saying he could teach here. Who does this guy think he is? He's from some backwoods place in Galilee. And as far as we know, he's not been to any Bible school or seminary. There were only 7 synagogues in all of Galilee. There were no religious schools in Galilee. So who does this guy think he is? And they claim they don't know where he is from. That's interesting. They tell the guy, as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And so then the man answers and says to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. You do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So now this man who's been cured of his blindness is now defiantly talking to the Pharisees, and he's basically proclaiming Jesus. We would say he's proclaiming Jesus to them. He's getting more bold. He's getting more fearless. So he says he has to be from God, or else how could he do this? How could he do this? We know that God hears him. No miracle like this has ever happened, and he couldn't do it if he was an ordinary man who didn't hear from God. So now you see the Holy Spirit is starting to open him up to what we would say is the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit's opening up to the fact that Jesus not only healed him, but is spiritually his light and his salvation. Now he starts to see the truth. And the Pharisees, of course, don't like this at all, because now he's lecturing them. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. So basically, they threw him out. They kind of, you know, excommunicated him. They said, you're just a sinner. You're lecturing us. You can't possibly teach us anything. You're the dregs of society. You're a beggar. You're poor. You're uneducated. And until an hour ago, you were blind. So just get out of here. Then the cool thing is, in 35, Jesus heard they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, he's a Jewish man. A Jewish man does not worship another man. So he is now giving assent to the fact that Jesus is not only Messiah, but he's also Lord, and that he's the promised one. He's the Son of David. Jesus came and found him. He must have been looking for him. Like I said last week and earlier, Jesus is looking for you, even when you're in your spiritual blindness and you don't know that he's looking for you. He went looking for this man. He knew that they had thrown him out. He knew that he had suffered wrongly. And it's one of the places in the scripture where Jesus calls himself the Son of God rather than the Son of Man. He uses Son of Man much more often than Son of God. And he doesn't use Son of David, which would have been what they would have said. But now this man is ready to believe in him, because the Holy Spirit's now directing him. You know, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to direct you to the cross, to direct you to the Messiah, to direct you to Jesus. Because God always works in Trinity. And so now he says, he makes a statement of fact. He makes a statement of faith. He makes what we would call a confession. I believe it. And he humbly worships him. He probably falls down. We don't know exactly what he does, but he believes and he worships him. And if Jesus were not God, as many people say, oh, Jesus never said he was God. If Jesus was just a good Jewish man, he would have picked this guy up by the arms and say, stand up, don't do that. But no, Jesus accepts his worship. Oh, the music's on already. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you'll join us next week. I'll be back to read and preach God's word and to proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you have an awesome week.